So this summer we are going to delve into a part of the Bible that is, sorry, my eyes are kind of playing tricks on me up here. And so I'm not really seeing what I'm looking for, but this summer we're going to delve into part of the Bible that is probably the least read and the most confusing. This book itself can be a challenging book, and some parts of it are more difficult to grasp than others. Many of us are familiar with certain parts of the Old Testament, maybe stories. Most of us are familiar with the popular stories or the more famous stories. Most of us in some way are familiar with the teachings of Jesus. We may have to some degree some understanding the issues of the early church, the book of Acts. We get into the letters of Paul and some of the other writers in the latter part of the New Testament, and we might find ourselves saying, is that a complete sentence? Is that a run-on sentence? Is there a subject and a verb to this sentence? Because you look at Paul's Greek and it's really complicated. And so we may have heard some of that and have read some of that and may grasp some of that a little bit. You look at the book of Revelation and there's all kinds of imagery in there. And that's probably one of the harder books. And so as you look at this book in its entirety, we are probably more familiar with some parts of it than we are with others. And so this summer, we are going to tackle a section of this book that probably gets read less than the rest, hopefully to help us to gain some understanding around the scriptures, but really, hopefully to get us in a window into God's heart and to who God is, because this is God's word to us. This book reveals who God is, and God speaks his word through this book to us. And so we're going to look at a section called the prophets in the Old Testament. And this series is called Prophet Revealing the Heart of God. So in this book, we have Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Talks about creation. It talks about the formation of God's people, Israel. God gives them the law, and he leads them into the promised land. We have the historical books, which talks about God's people as they go into the promised land, and they take over that land, and then they set up the kingdom. They ask for a king. And God doesn't want to give them a king because God says, I'm a king. You don't need a king like all the other, you know, all the other kids have a king. Can we have a king too, right? That's kind of what I hear as a father. All the other kids have whatever. So Israelite talking to God as a father, asks for a king, and God reluctantly grants them a king. And so you see the history of that. And then there's other books that are wisdom books, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon. And then kind of toward the back part of the Old Testament, somewhere in this part of the Bible, we get what is called the prophets. The prophets. They're probably the least read and the most confusing parts of the Bible. But perhaps in these prophets we can find, kind of like when you go to a garage sale and you're digging through the stuff and you find something that all of a sudden has a lot of value, but nobody really knows that. Maybe as we dig through the scriptures and we dig through the prophets, we can begin to see some things of great value. And so I want to invite you to take your bulletins out if you got a bulletin. On the inside of your bulletins, there is a kind of a chart, and it looks something like this. Okay, this is a chart that we're going to be using throughout this series all summer long. So there is no official test that you're going to have to turn in or anything like that. That would be too easy. Okay, but this is designed to give some kind of context for where we're at. Most of the names up here are the names of prophets, and we're going to take a different prophet every week, and we're going to look at them. And so in the early days of Israel's history, let's go ahead and leave this up, Scott, because I'm going to keep looking at it. In the early days of Israel's history, we had guys like Moses, and Moses led the children out, and Moses was regarded as one of the first and great prophets. And then his protege, Joshua, was regarded as a prophet. And God would raise up these prophets, and the role of the prophet was to kind of be the mouthpiece of God for the people, was to speak the word of God. And sometimes prophets were also the leaders, as in Moses. But as time went on, prophets began to be kind of advisors to the kings. And so you come to this place after Israel kind of set up their territory in the land and they wanted a king. We get to this place called the United Monarchy right up here. Okay, so that's when all of Israel was one big nation and it was all united. Okay, so we had three kings at that time, Saul, David, and Solomon. And that's when they built the temple. But something happened after Solomon. The kingdom split in two. There was not unity among the 12 tribes or the 12 people groups or clans of Israel. And so we have what's called a divided monarchy, which is this right here. Okay? And it was divided between the north and the south. So over here are prophets in the north, and then we only have two of them here that we know for sure, Hosea and Amos. There's a couple of unknown prophets here in terms of when they were. And then we have a lot of southern prophets, okay? So this is the period of the divided monarchy, and it started around 930 and lasted a couple of hundred years until, and you see this pattern throughout Israel history, until an empire would come in and do something, basically. So in around 722, the Assyrian Empire came in and they wiped out the north, okay? So when Israel split into the 10 northern and 2 southern tribes, for a couple hundred years, the north existed, and then after a couple hundred years, Assyria came in and basically took over them. They deported them all over the Assyrian Empire, and the northern 10 tribes lost their identity. They no longer existed. The only people to really remain in the land were people who became what was known as Samaritans. So when Jesus has that conversation with a woman at the well, she is a Samaritan, okay? So they're not regarded anymore as like the true people of God. And so then the southern two, only the southern two remained after 722, the southern two tribes. And so most of the prophets we have are speaking to these southern tribes, okay? One of the words for the northern tribes during this period is they took on the name Israel more so, and the northern took on Israel, the south took on the name Judah. There's also a little bit of vocabulary in there, okay? So all this is kind of setting up the big background for this series as a whole. Just want to encourage you to kind of soak this in because hopefully it will help us to understand where these prophets are coming from. And one of the hard parts about reading the prophets is you look at their language and it's really confusing. And so, you know, what is this guy talking about when he talks about Assyria or when they talk about Babylon? So Assyria comes in 722. Well, after a while, they no longer become the big kids on the block. The Babylonians come in and they take over, and Babylon comes in, and Babylon takes in 586 BC, they take over the south, and they take them and deport them as a people group to Babylon. And so the two southern tribes are removed from the area, and this is where prophets like Jeremiah existed right during this time, before, during, and after this time. That's where we get the book of Lamentations, where Jeremiah is weeping over the loss of Jerusalem, over the loss of the temple. And so there's major, big upheaval and changes during the times of these prophets. And so they're deported for several years. And then in 539, the next big empire comes around, and that is the Persians. And the Persians come in, and they restore the Israelite people back to the land in 539 BC. Okay, so all this is recorded in the history and in the scriptures and referred to in the prophets. And so you have some prophets that are talking to the north before Assyria and to the south before Assyria. You have some prophets talking to the south before Babylon, some after the deportation to Babylon, and then you have some after they come back from the exile. Okay? So context really matters in terms of what these prophets are saying. All this kind of sets up our understanding of who Jesus is. The more that we understand this, the more we're going to understand Jesus, because Jesus quotes these guys left and right. He quotes them just all the time. He's quoting Old Testament. He's talking about the prophets, and the writers, the gospel writers, are quoting these guys as well. So it's important for us just to get a little bit of that. Just take this chart and take some time and soak it in, and try to just get as much perspective as you can. So each Sunday, we're going to take a different prophet, and we're going to look at a different one. Today, we're going to focus on a prophet called Hosea. Okay? Hosea. And so Hosea is right here. He's kind of one of the first, in terms of chronology, of actual prophetic books that we get in the Bible. There were several prophets earlier, like Elijah, or like the prophet Nathan, who was an advisor to the king David, for example. And when David would mess up, we messed up with Bathsheba and he messed up with Uriah. It was Nathan who came and told him a parable and said, you're not doing right, buddy. And that was part of the role of the prophets. They were advisors to kings. But after the kingdom split, after the divided monarchy started, prophets began to really kind of be advisors to the people as a whole. Not just the king, but the people as a whole, and they would have their prophecies kind of collected into different books. And so when we look at the book of Hosea, it has 14 chapters. It's not like Hosea sat down and wrote 14 chapters. He would speak a word, and then later someone would write that word down, and then even after that, they would kind of collect them all and say, this is a summary of the prophetic words of Hosea. And so it gives us a picture into the understanding of where God was during this time, revealing the heart of God. So today we are going to focus in on Hosea, his ministry in the 700s BC, primarily prophesying to the northern kingdom before Assyria came in. Okay, and so we're going to look at Hosea chapter 1, and I'm just going to start out by reading verses 1 through 9. The Lord's word that came to Hosea, Beeri's son, in the days of Judah's kings, Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, and in the days of Israel's king Jeroboam, Joash's son. Then the Lord first spoke through Hosea. When the Lord first spoke through Hosea, the Lord said to him, go and marry a prostitute and have children of prostitution, for the people of the land commit great prostitution by deserting the Lord. And so Hosea went and took Gomer, Diblaim's daughter, and she became pregnant and bore him a son. And the Lord said to him, name him Jezreel, for in a little while I will punish the house of Jehu for the blood of Jezreel, and I will destroy the kingdom of the house of Israel. On that day I will break the bow of Israel in the Jezreel Valley. Gomer became pregnant again and gave birth to a daughter. And then the Lord said to Hosea, name her No Compassion. How would you like for your name to be No Compassion? Because I will no longer have compassion on the house of Israel or forgive them, but I will have compassion on the house of Judah. I, the Lord, their God, will save them. I will save them. I will not save them by bow or by sword or by war or by horses or by horsemen. When Gomer finished nursing No Compassion, she became pregnant and gave birth to a son. And then the Lord said, name him Not My People. That's a great name, isn't it? Not My People, because you are not My people and I am not your God. And so this is how the book of Hosea begins. That is some juicy stuff, isn't it? That's like Days of Our Lives kind of language or whatever. That's not boring stuff, is it? That's stuff that you tremble a little bit. In fact, I even changed the version of the Bible that we're doing this out of, because the language in the NRSV that we normally do has language that's even stronger than this language. And I thought, for the context of corporate worship, we're just going to try to keep it on the PG-13 level, okay? And so, as someone who has kids, you know, I'm always kind of aware of that. But here God commands Hosea to go and to marry a prostitute and to have children with her. And this is all a metaphor of God putting on display that of God's relationship with Israel. God is saying, I am a faithful husband, and Israel, you are an unfaithful wife. You're always breaking my covenant. You're always going out with other people. You're committing adultery against me. And so as you look through this prophecies of Hosea, God is basically indicting Israel for two things. The first thing is that Israel is always trying to buddy up with Assyria, the big empire, the most popular kid on the playground, if you will. And instead of relying and trusting in God, Israel is relying and trusting in a much larger army than themselves, the army of Assyria, who is a very threatening presence even at this time. They know that they're close. They know that they can come in and wipe away Israel at any day. And so they're trying to appease Assyria rather than trusting in God. This is a thread that goes throughout Israel's history. God continues to tell them, do not rely on military power. Do not acquire too many horses for yourselves, which is exactly what King Solomon did. Do not rely on the powers of this world because you are to place your trust in me. And of course, that's not what Israel is doing. The second indictment that God has and the way that Israel is being unfaithful to God and prostituting themselves out is that they worship other gods, also known as the Baals. The other gods that are out there, the gods of the Assyrians, the gods of other people. And so for these reasons, the prophets are the mouthpieces of God, and the prophets come in and they say things like, this is not who you are. This is not who God has called you to be. You are not doing the will of God. You are not being the people of God. And so we begin to see that the role of the prophet among the life of the people is not a popular role. They're not going to win, you know, Person of the Year award. Their names are not going to be on the cover of the magazine. They're not going to have the citizenship award, if you will. They're not popular people. When you come in and you call a whole nation a prostitute, you don't get votes for popularity. But as a prophet, Hosea is not really vying for the popularity vote. As a prophet, Hosea is simply speaking the word of God as God's word comes to him. Prophets are often pushed to the margins of society. Elijah ran for his life. John the Baptist always kind of spent time out on the edges in the wilderness. Even Jesus, who was a prophet, did not spend a lot of time in Jerusalem. He hung out in Galilee a lot. He went to Samaria. Sometimes he would come into Jerusalem, but he would always leave. Why? Because people who speak the word of God often get killed. And no one probably knew this better than Jesus. In fact, that's really why Jesus got killed. He was a prophet. He spoke the truth. The people of God didn't like the truth. And you either accept the message or you kill the messenger. And Jesus knew what was going to happen. In fact, this has been what has happened all along. Jesus tells a parable in Matthew 21. He says there was a man who had a vineyard. And he leased his vineyard out to tenants. And then after the time for the harvest to come, he sent his servants to go and collect from the tenants his share of the vineyard. And what did they do? They either beat or killed the servant. So he would send another servant and they beat or killed him. He would send another servant and they beat or killed him. This happened time and time again until finally the owner of the vineyard said, I will send my son. Because they will not kill my son. Surely they will listen to my son. And it says that when he sent his son, they said, oh, this is an opportunity to take and kill his son, and then we can have it all. Jesus is telling this to the religious leaders of the day, and he's telling the story and the history of Israel about how Israel has never listened to the prophets. They've killed the prophets, they've exiled the prophets, they've ignored the prophets, and Jesus is finally saying, hey, I'm the last dude here. I'm the final prophet. This is the final word that God is going to give to you, Israel. And so we see in Hosea, we see in all these prophets, God trying to get Israel's attention. He's trying to shake them, and if he has to call them a prostitute to do it, then he's going to do it. And so this leaves us with the question. Because we see God speaking to his covenant people, Israel, back in the day, but God's covenant people now is his church. Jesus says, I've made a new covenant with you. We break the bread and we drink the cup. We are remembering a covenant that God made with us in Jesus. And so the question today is, within the covenant, what are the words that God is speaking to us? We can hear these words in several levels, and I think it's important to do so. One, kind of at the church universal level. How is God speaking his word to the church period? The church universal. How is he speaking to us as the general church in American culture? We can hear this word as asking the question, how is God speaking to us as the United Methodist Church? Or how is God speaking his word to us as First United Methodist Church of Lubbock? Or we can also hear this as, how is God speaking a word to me, to you? What is God saying to me through this passage? Let's listen at all these levels on how the word of God may come to us. And so how will we, in every sense of that word, corporate and individual, how will we respond to God's word? Will we harden our hearts, or will we soften our hearts and receive the word of God like the seed that gets planted in the fertile soil? You look in these prophetic writings, and I want to invite you just to go read Hosea this week. And just do your best to kind of slow down and read it and understand it. It almost sounds like a high school relationship. I love you, I hate you, I love you, I hate you. It's pretty intense with the language. But it's God speaking these words, and you can see that God is angry. But God is not just uncontrolled rage angry. God is angry within this covenant relationship. He is angry within the bounds of a connection and a love that he has for his people, because he's angry in one moment, but in the next moment, God has compassion and mercy. And for the reader, that kind of throws us, doesn't it? Sometimes it feels like God's a little schizophrenic or something like that, but it's really just the heart of God. The heart of God coming out. And so I want to advise us, church, to take both of these in, that we need to hear both. We need to hear words of judgment. We need to hear words of, you're not being faithful. We're not being faithful. But we also need to hear words of, yet I love you with an everlasting love, and my love never fails. And if we ever hear one of those without the other, then our relationship with God is out of whack. Sometimes in the hearts and minds of people, all they hear is judgment. And the conclusion is, well, God's just a really hard man who's just always on us. And he's never going to give up. And who wants a relationship with that God? That's an out of balance understanding of God. And then other people, you know, they just read the passages that say, I know the plans I have for you. They're plans to prosper you. They're plans to make your life good. And what we hear in that is, I'm here to give you everything you want and not going to require anything from you. And that's not God either. We have to hear the full word of the Lord. You cannot have mercy without judgment. It doesn't exist. And you can't have judgment without mercy. That's part of our covenant relationship with Him. We need both. And so I want to encourage us to be bold and brave. If you really believe in the grace of God, then don't shrink back from hearing the word of the Lord that comes to us through the prophets, through the scriptures, through the preacher, hopefully, through other people. Don't shrink back from the words of judgment. Feel their weight. Feel their force. Let them make you uncomfortable. And at the very same time, do not check out on the words of mercy and compassion, the words of forgiveness. For all this, even the words of judgment, come within the context of God's love for us. Both God's anger and His compassion are signs that He cares. God cares enough to get angry, and God cares enough to have mercy. And so to begin this series, we can ask ourselves, the church, we can ask ourselves as individuals some questions. Have we gone after other lovers? Have we lost our connection with our first love? Time and time again throughout Hosea, God says, I gave you all this. I blessed you, and you have forgotten me, Israel. Once you had everything for yourselves, you left me. It was I who blessed you, and you walked away from the blessing. Have we walked away from the blessing of God? Have we said, thank you, God, do appreciate it? We're going to go live our lives how we want to live them. Have we done that as individuals? Have we done that as a church? Or perhaps we have created our own deities. One of the challenges that comes with this idea of these false gods is that oftentimes the people of Israel would not just bow down and say, oh, Baal, we worship you, but they would put Baal up in front and they would call Baal Yahweh. They would call Baal God. And so they'd put the name of Yahweh onto a deity that wasn't really God. Have we as a church, have we as individuals made God in our image? Or maybe we could hear a word from the Lord in the temptation to have an alliance. Maybe as a church, it's just too tempting to have an alliance with a popular culture. I think churches are struggling to do this these days. So tempting to be entertaining. It's so tempting to please people. It's so tempting to do whatever we can to make sure that the world out there likes us. Isn't that what Israel's kind of doing? We want Assyria to like us. We don't want them to crush us. And so we're going to do whatever we can to appease them. In what ways have we as individuals or as a church said, we just want to do whatever we can to get people in the door? And in doing so, we neglect the very word and the will of God, the only word that can save us. Many ways that we can see ourselves, perhaps individually and corporately, in the lives of the northern kingdom of Israel. But I think the one that I really want us to land on today is to realize with great humility that we are all Gomer. That we are all like this wayward woman. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's glory. We have all been unfaithful. We have all played the prostitute. And the difference is not that some people throughout the biblical history have sinned and others have not. That's not the difference, because all have sinned. The difference is some, when the word came to them, repented, and others did not. Some said, "Yes, I have sinned. Lord, forgive me, and I repent." While others justified themselves and killed the prophet, or said, "I'm not that bad. I'm better than that guy over there." Or said, "I've got everything I need in my life. I must be good. I must be doing something right." We are all Gomer. But here's what's amazing about the heart of God, is that even after Hosea's wife, Gomer, even after she has been unfaithful to him, God says, "I want you to go and buy her back." And so Hosea goes and he buys her back. I want to read to you. It's in chapter 3. Verse 2 says, "So I bought her for 15 pieces of silver, a large amount of barley and a portion of wine. And I said to her, 'You must stay with me for many days. You won't act like a prostitute.' Similarly, the Israelites will remain many days without king or prince, without sacrifice or sacred standing stone, without a priestly vest or household divine images. Afterward, the Israelites will return and seek the Lord their God and David their king. They will come trembling to the Lord, to the Lord's goodness in the latter days." You know, some people may feel like a Gomer. Some people may feel like, "I've done so much, I've messed up so much that there's no hope for me." And yet, time and time and time again, the Scripture bears witness to a God whose forgiveness is greater than their sins. And so the choice at the end of the day is, do we believe in the power of grace more so than the power of sin? Do we believe that for ourselves? And do we believe that for our neighbor? And that, my brothers and sisters, makes all the difference. We are all Gomer, which means that we are all loved. And so it's important to remember both of those. Brothers and sisters, we have been bought with a price. And that price was God giving His own Son to buy you and me back. This is the heart of God. Let us pray. Lord, we thank You for this ministry of the prophets that still speaks to us today. Lord, give us the grace to hear Your word. Give us the humility to accept where we are as a church and as individuals. And help us, O God, to place our faith and our trust in the blood of the Lamb that was slain from before the foundation of the world. I want to invite those who are serving communion to come forward at this time. Lord, pour out your Holy Spirit on us and on these gifts of bread and wine, that we may be like this bread, the body of Christ, redeemed by your blood. Remind us of your love and your covenant for us as we remember your good deeds.